like to invite you this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 5. Philippians, chapter 4, verse 5. Philippians, chapter 4, verse 5 reads this way. It says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. Let the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, once again thanking you for the privilege of assembling here together. Lord, we do thank you for all of our church members and all of our guests that have come here this morning. Lord, we pray and ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and minds that we might hear from you. And Lord, that we would seek your truth this morning. And know, Lord, that you are truly the lover of our souls, and we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in each heart and each mind here today, and that you would be highly exalted and lifted up, and that we would be drawn closer to you. So bless your word this morning to each and every one of us, and we'll be careful to give you the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply, "The Key of Godly Thanksgiving." The key of godly thanksgiving. And the reason why we want to put godly thanksgiving in there is because there's a lot of people that are thankful about a lot of things, but being a thankful heart towards the Lord, there's something different in that. And that is, by the way, the first thing that we are thankful for to God for is that he gave us his son to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to die, and to raise again. That is the good news. God sent his son to take our place that we might have eternal life. And that's the way the Lord works. And we're thankful because you and I would never have the righteousness that would enable us to stand before the Lord free and redeemed, amen, before God Almighty. And so we do thank the Lord for that. And this morning, as we consider this, we want to see this process of how God works in our lives that we would give him thanksgiving. And by the way that begins is by us understanding that God is right. And the way that happens is he works in our hearts and minds. Because before that, we think we know what God's all about, and we think we know what life's all about. But then all of a sudden, God works in our lives and shows us things that we haven't seen before, and that brings us to the place of honoring the Lord and realizing he is the Redeemer and also the one who wants to bless our lives, and so we can give him praise and thanks. So this morning, we want to consider three thoughts. The first one is how our moderation is known to all men, and this is the process or the key of godly thanksgiving. And then secondly, the focal point of the peace of God. We want to know what that's all about, because there's a lot of people that are looking for fulfillment, satisfaction, contentment, whatever it is they're looking for in life, and really all of the good things that are to be had in life are found in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we'll take note of David's use of this key of godly thanksgiving. So back up with me, if you will, here as we consider this in verse 5 here. And I want you to see the first thought here again is the Lord is at hand as we consider our moderation. And God wants us to know, let that be revealed to a lost and dying world. Notice what he says here in verse 5. "Let your moderation be known unto all men." And the reason is because the Lord is at hand. And what Paul was saying is he was expecting the Lord's return. And that's the truth. Listen, life really is shorter than what we think it is. There are people that would tell you that are on the other side of life that say, "Man, in comparison to what life was all about, I did not realize how fast it was." I'll never forget. I think I was probably a junior or senior in high school, and I was telling my friends. Their uncle lived across the street from them. We all grew up. We were friends since we were like 6 years old. And I was telling him, "Man, I can't wait till summer gets here." It was getting close. It was in the spring. And he said, "Oh, don't wish your life away." And I think he was maybe in his 40s or in his 50s at that time. And I was, again, maybe 16, 17 years old. And I said, "Man, I can't wait for it to get here." He said, "It'll get here soon enough. Enjoy the day that you have today." And I'm thinking, man, at that time I was thinking, he doesn't know what he's talking about. But look at me, my goodness, I'm older than he was, and he's gone on. He's left this world. But listen, the greatest thing that anybody can have is an understanding of what life is really all about in the Lord Jesus Christ, and realizing that the time we have here is ever so short.
So the greatest thing that we can do is that we can realize the Lord's at hand. And by the way, even if he doesn't come in our lifetime, our life will be over soon enough, will it not? And so life is short, and he says, the Lord is at hand. Verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And here's what we want to zero in. He says, don't be anxious about anything. And he's talking, of course, to the child of God. Now, if there are those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, do not know that the blood of Christ has been applied to their account, then there is something to worry about. Because what happens if we leave this life without putting our faith and trust in what Christ did for us, we will be accountable for every one of our sins. And that's a dreadful thing. But it doesn't have to be that way. If we realize, and the Lord has to open up our hearts and minds to understand that Jesus Christ died in our place to purchase our salvation, we by faith say, Lord, I believe you, and I personally trust you to do that for me. I put my faith or trust in you to pay for my sins. Just like that, we are born again. We become a child of God. Isn't that amazing? And he'll never forsake his own, more so than you and I would never forsake our own. Amen? We love our children. That will never change, no matter what they do or what they don't do. They will always be ours. And so likewise, also, even more so, is the way that God feels about his own. Even then, by the way, that's not a license to do what we want to do, although that's a potential there. And then what happens is we miss out on the blessing, and that frightens some people. You mean to tell me that God can save somebody and love them and then live in rebellion? Well, haven't we done the same? I mean, haven't we done the same? I mean, don't we say we love our parents? And I would ask, maybe just I should make the statement, not one individual has always kept everything their parents has asked them to do. In fact, I dare say every one of us have disobeyed our parents more than once. More than once. And on purpose, not by accident. And aren't you glad your parents didn't throw you away? And disown you and get rid of you? And even more so is our Heavenly Father that loves us, that was willing to give us his own Son that would give us eternal life. Isn't that great? There's refuge in that. There's peace. And by the way, listen, there's purpose and there's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants us all to know. So he says, for the believer, he says, be careful. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. What is the word prayer mean there? It's a word, prosuke, and that's the Greek word that says it's a place set apart or suited for the offering of prayer addressed to God. That's what he's talking about, that the believer would have a place set apart where he would address his prayer request before God Almighty. That's important that we, you know what, when I think of prayer, I think of that one place that I go to, amen? Maybe you might have two places, that's all right, but you think of that place. Here's where I meet with the Lord. And that's important that we meet with God, amen? And so not only that, but then he says supplication, and that word is deesses, and that is a petition or an entreaty, listen to this, to God from a state of extreme poverty. In other words, Lord, I have nothing to give you. Amen. I am one that stands in need. And by the way, listen, if you were hungry enough, and if you hadn't eaten in a long enough time and somebody said, listen, I've got some work for you to do, and I'll give you some food, I would dare say we'd gladly do it, wouldn't we? I mean, I'm reminded of the prodigal son, and he would fill himself with the husks that were discarded from the hogs. He would be willing to do that because he got so hungry, amen? And so that is the same idea, that we have come to the end of ourselves to such a degree, Lord, I have nothing to give you, but I rely upon your mercy, and I'm pleading with you to do your work and your will in my personal life. And that's the kind of prayer, and that's the kind of supplication that God is wanting us to do by his mercy and grace and what he wants to work in our life. And that's what brings us to a godly thanksgiving. Lord, everything you have given to me, isn't that the truth? He's given it to us. And the very breath that we breathe, the very body that we live in, right? Our soul lives in this body, and one day it's going to come out of this body. But praise God that he's given to us a body, and that it does some many amazing things in how it functions and how it recovers. And we thank the Lord for that. So notice he says here, be careful for nothing. Verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, he says, let your requests be made known unto God. Now we're on the road to a godly thanksgiving. Verse 7. What happens with that? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And you know our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Did you know that our God will never change? Praise the Lord, because if he loves you today, will he love you tomorrow? Absolutely. And he loved you. He loved us all yesterday before we were born because he sent his son on our behalf. Praise the Lord for that. So as we consider this, let's consider that we're going to see an example here of these things that are taking place in the life of David. And also, as you think about it, you'll be able to think of a lot of biblical characters that lived in history where God was working the same way in their lives because they were giving thanks unto the Lord and calling upon the name of the Lord to work in their lives. Likewise, he wants to do this work in our lives as well. So the second thought as we consider here is the focal point of the peace of God. Look at verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. That's a good thing, isn't it? Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, what does he say? Think on these things. These are the things we ought to be thinking about. And again, this, you know, somebody has once said that we may not be what we think we are, but we are becoming what we think. So it's important that we take care about what we're thinking about. And there's a lot of garbage out there. There's a lot of good things, but we have to be careful about what we allow ourselves to think about, right? We want to guard our hearts and our minds that we think about the things of the Lord. And that will keep us in having a godly outlook towards the things that honor the Lord. And this will all make sense as we put this together here in just a moment. Notice verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, he says, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Isn't that good? We want peace, do we not? And the Lord is telling us, here's how it works. If we think about the things that are right, and if we receive those things that God has given to us, he says, and we meditate on them, we'll have the peace of God. In spite of what the world is doing or not doing, in spite of what the world has or may not have, we can walk with the Lord in such a way that we will be blessed and have purpose and cause to say, thank you, God, for what you're doing in my life. Again, as we move down, look at verse 10 here just for a moment. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me doth flourish again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. He says, I'm not concerned about you giving me things that I might have need of. Why? Because he says this in verse 11, for I have learned. This is the Apostle Paul. He's learned something. Let's see what the Apostle Paul is wanting to tell believers that he learned. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That's important. So he is content, and no matter what his situation, no matter what his position or station in life, he could be content. Why could he be content? Because first of all, he realized this. He was the one who persecuted the Lord's church. He was the one that was approving Stephen's death. He was the one that was bringing the church, and as he says in his own words, he was wasting the church. He was bringing them towards judgment against God's people. And God interrupted, God interfered in his path towards destruction and intercepted him with the truth and put him on a different path. Isn't that great? Do you know that God has done the very same with us? Because we were on the road to destruction before we trusted the Lord as our own Savior. And so we've got a lot to be thankful for in that. So he says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Notice this, verse 12. For I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer or to allow need. These are good things. He says, I am content, and no matter where, I'm not complaining. I'm not getting all bent out of shape or worried about anything, because he had the confidence that he was in whose hands? He was in God's hands. And if he's in God's hands, whatever God allowed into his life, was he not wanting to work it out for his good? and the glory of the Lord. Do you know the glory of God sometimes requires you and I to suffer? Did you know that? There's nothing wrong. Some people say, well, when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing goes wrong in your day. That's not the case. In fact, the idea also is that the Lord allows suffering that we might learn to put our faith and trust in the Lord. Amen. That He will bring us through whatever the difficulties might be and that we can accept those things. So He says, verse 12 again, for I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound in everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then He says this, I can do all things, how? Through Christ. That's the only way to do it. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And by the way, look at verse 14. He says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye have communicated with me in my affliction. In other words, they participated in helping him. But here's what I want you to see here. And this is a verse that a lot of people like. Look at verse 19. But my God, and again, keep this in context. He was talking about suffering need and allowing the Lord to, whatever state he was in, to be content. But my God, verse 19, shall supply how many of your needs? You mean even when we feel like things aren't going right, He will give us what we need? Yeah. Absolutely. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. What's the vehicle He uses? By who? By Christ Jesus. That's the way it works. Now, we're finished here in Philippians. I want to call your attention over to the Old Testament. And I want you to look over here with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 15. 1 Samuel, we're going to see this in action now. David's use of the key of godly thanksgiving here. And this is the situation where, and if you'll open up your hearts and minds, I believe God will show you some things that you may have never seen before in a very familiar story of where David faces Goliath. And we're going to pick up in verse 15. And we know that this champion was out there and he was taunting the people of Israel. And he was saying, send out a champion. And if you can overtake me, we'll be your servants. And if I overtake them, you'll be our servants. And I want you to see where David is at. And this is important. Verse 15 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, he says, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And I want to remind you of this also here. I didn't watch the movie, but I did watch a preview of this new story, this new movie. Be careful when you watch movies about the Bible. When this new movie about King David as a boy, and that boy was just as disrespectful and as self-centered as you could have ever seen. That was not the David of the Bible. Because if you remember, when God sent Samuel to anoint the next king? Do you remember he went through all of David's brothers before he got to them? And the Lord kept telling Samuel, the Lord hasn't chosen this, neither has the Lord chosen this. And he says, are these all your sons? No, there's one little boy out there in the field taking care of the sheep out there. And so he says, call him. We got to see him. And the Lord told Samuel that God does not look on the outward appearance. Samuel said, oh, surely the Lord's anointed when he saw Eliab and maybe some of the others. This has got to be, he's, nice, big, muscular guy, surely. But the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance. How does the Lord look? In the heart. So you're trying to tell me, this movie's trying to tell me that God looked at this selfish, self-centered portrayal of David and chose him? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That's a fallacy. He chose a man after his own heart. And that's what's important. So we have to be careful what we allow the world or AI or anything else. If it conflicts with the Word of God, it's not the truth. Amen? Amen. All right? So watch this here. Verse 15, went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself how many days? So this is important. Get this time frame over a month, right? 40 days he's out there, he's doing this, and what's Israel doing? All of them are shaking in their sandals, amen? Whatever they were wearing. All right, here it is, ready? So he says in verse 17, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren, and Jesse is David's father, right? So what's David doing? Has he just gotten the notion to do something on his own, or is he following his father's instructions? This is important now. And Jesse said unto David, verse 17, his son, take now for thy brethren, listen to this, an ephah of parched corn, he's taking them food, and 10 loaves, these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. He says, run to the camp to thy brethren. So who's sending him? The father, right? And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge, whatever it is that they might owe here, right? Take their pledge. Now watch this, verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning. Right? His dad told him, this is what I want you to do. He rises up early in the morning. Listen to this. And left the sheep with a what? He left the sheep with, this is important. He left the sheep with a keeper, another shepherd to attend to the sheep and take care of them. So with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had what? Commanded him. He's following his father's instructions. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. So just as he gets there, he's getting ready to see this Philistine come out again. Now listen, does God work out all things for our good and his glory? Do you think this was a coincidence, or did God orchestrate when David would arrive? He did orchestrate this, didn't he? And David was yielded and was following his father's instructions. So notice this. Verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. Now watch this here, verse 22. And David left his carriage. Whose carriage? David's carriage, right? And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper. Now, I'm not saying this is his keeper. It could have been a military individual when he got there that took care of the horses and the carriages. The keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army and came and saluted who? His brethren, just as his father commanded him to do. He was following orders. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. This is the first time David is hearing what's been going on. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. David saw that also. But see, David had a relationship with God that gave him a boldness that you can't get any other way. He had a walk with the Lord. And by the way, God wants you and I to have a walk with the Lord that will give us boldness if we'll pursue the Lord and seek the Lord through prayer and our supplications coming from a place of poverty. God, I need you. Here's one thing I know. I won't stand for you unless you work it in my life. I need you in my life to provide for me that you'll give me boldness and you'll allow me to stand for the honor and glory of the Lord in the truth. You and I do not have the strength to do that on ourselves. And if we think we do, then we probably may not be asking the Lord for that strength and power. See, once we realize we are in poverty when it comes to these things, then we realize we need the Lord. And by the way, to follow him and to think about the things that are right and to be kind, gentle, and to have all the work of God taking place into our lives. God did not say, okay, you're on your own if you're a saved child of God. He said, call on me and I will supply how many of your needs? All of your needs. Isn't that amazing? All of your needs. So he hears it for the first time. He sees also these men, they're afraid. Verse 25. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen, listen to this, the men of Israel, and David's hearing this, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men. He's just catching this. He's just watching this that stood by him saying, so one group was saying this. Now he's speaking to this group here and that stood by him saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? That's where Israel's heart and mind is at, the reproach on God's people. Notice he continues, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine, this Philistine, this individual who's outside of a relationship with our God, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David is concerned about the honor and glory of his living God. You see, when you and I have a prayer life, God will give us boldness and he'll allow us to be sensitive when we see things. And by the way, in the mercy and grace of God, not in our strength, but in the Lord's strength, that we would stand boldly for the glory of God. And so that's what the Lord is wanting to do in our lives as we call upon him. And you know what? Listen, he's the one that makes us successful and he's the one that keeps us from failing and from falling when it comes to spiritual matters. Listen, God did not save us to dishonor his name. God saved us that we might be the light of the world. We don't have that light, but God is that light. And as we call upon him, God fills our life with his light and we will experience and see it. And we will say, thank you, God, because I know without you, I have what? Nothing, absolutely nothing. But because of you, you have given me everything that I need. And so that gives us a moment every day to say, thank you, God, for who you are and want to be in my life. So he says, who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Then verse 27, and the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Now we get into his brother, all right? Now again, remember, what did David do when his father told him, what did he do with the sheep? He left them with the keeper. And when he had the carriage, the reason why he came was to benefit his brothers at the command of his father to bring them food, bring them cheeses, and their pledge that was needed to be paid. So watch this here. Verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's what? Anger. Listen, when we get angry, mark it down, we're not right with the Lord. Because God says, I will repay. I am the God that repays. Don't take matters into your own hands. So he says this, Eliab's anger was kindled against David, his own brother. And he said, why comest down hither? He should have stopped right there. But see, Eliab is caught up in the flesh. How do you know that? Because they're all not standing, they're all not complaining, and they're all not taking the king's offer of what should be done to the man that will stand up against this Philistine who is defying the armies of God. And by the way, you and I also will not stand for the Lord. If we are not in close fellowship with the Lord, we will also keep our mouth shut as well. We won't stand for what's truth. In fact, listen, the sad case is we might even participate in the things that would dishonor the Lord. We have that potential. Listen, all of us that have ever been born, that's mankind, amen, except for the Son of God, we are all privy to going our own way and the natural realm and not following after God's realm and God's will and after God's kingdom and after God's glory. But he says, with me, you can do all things. If you'll bring me into your life, I will empower your life to where you will be able to make a stand and glorify the Lord. I pray it's your desire to hear at the end of this short little life that you and I have of maybe 70, 80, 90 years, if you're fortunate to hit 100, it's still going to be short. George Washington died over 200 years ago, was it not? Close to that anyway, at least close to that, 150 years. So let's just say this, he's been dead longer than he's been alive. And so in light of eternity, listen, this lifespan that we have is just a blip. So what are we living for? Are we living for the temporal? Listen, those people that live for the temporal that never trust the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think they make a great deal when they stand in the presence of God to be judged throughout all eternity? Would you want to trade shoes with them, trade places with them? Even if they were wealthy and they had fame and they had everything that this world boasts about, would you want anything they would have to be condemned for all eternity? No. And by the way, listen, without Christ, that's not worth a thing. And as we look to the things that have great value, and that's the main thing is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else won't matter. And so here's Eliab and here's David, and they're having this conversation. And Eliab says, why hast thou come down hither? There in verse 28. Notice this now. Now he becomes accusative. With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? We read earlier he left them with a keeper. Was David responsible? Was Eliab right in what he was accusing David? Eliab was saying, David, you just left those sheep out in the wilderness. You didn't even take, you're not a responsible individual. And really, he's his own brother now is in the flesh. His own brother is not being led by the Spirit. And by the way, he's a child of God. He is a child of God. But by the way, you and I have the same. In fact, here's the truth. Ready? We've all been in Eliab's place. Oh, let me try that again. We've all been in Eliab's place. Amen? We have been guilty of that. That's us. That's us in all our glory, which is no glory at all. We can falsely accuse people and be not aligned with the will of God. Amen? As God's people. And that's what's going on here. And so why do we want this example? Because we want a heart of godly thanksgiving. And David is our example. And Eliab is the example of what we are without God's power. And by the way, David is what we can be with God's power. So as we look at this here, he says, and why hast thou come down hither, verse 28, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Notice this, I know thy pride. He needs to look in the mirror. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. He really needs to look in the mirror. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. So let me ask you this question. Who is Eliab focused on? Himself. He's focused on, who's David focused on? The Lord, God. Amen. We're right. So Eliab is focused on the Lord, I'm sorry, on the flesh, and David is focused on the Lord. So right away that reveals where our focus is at. When we get upset, and by the way, in this particular case, it's with his own flesh and blood, we don't do right. And so God wants us to have this walk with him that changes. Now watch this. He says, I know thy pride, verse 28 at the bottom there, and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, well, let me just tell you something. I want you to know, first of all, Dad sent me here. Secondly, I left the sheep, those few sheep with the keeper. And thirdly, I came here to bring you guys food and your Captain Cheese's and your pledge. David didn't say that, did he? You know why? Because David wasn't focused on himself. Amen. And that's what we would do when we're focused on, let me just tell you. No, that's not where David was at. Watch what's going on. David said, verse 29, what have I now done? Isn't that good? He could have justified himself, but he was trusting the Lord. What have I now done? Is there not a cause? What's the cause? The glory of God. Do you see David's heart? He truly had a heart for the Lord. He wasn't worried about these little petty accusations. He wasn't worried about these little temporal, minuscule things in comparison to the glory of God. What is the most important thing on planet Earth? We discussed it in Sunday school, did we not? The glory of God. Amen. And God wants to glorify himself in and through our lives. Do you know what you and I are responsible for as children of God? The glory of God in our lives. Not in anybody else's lives, but that we might say, God, I need you in a great and mighty way, or I will fail you. I'll get sidetracked like Eliab, and I'll be concerned about all these little petty little things that don't bring you any honor and glory. David, you should have done this. You should have done it like this. You should have done it. And you're not right because look what you're not doing the way I think you should do them. That's what he was saying, wasn't he? And do you know what? If we're not careful, we can do the same thing without the glory and grace of God in our own personal lives. But notice what happens here. Verse 30, look at the focus of David. One verse, verse 29, and David said to his brother, what have I now done? And is there not a cause? And he walked away from his brother and said, there's more important things than for me to fight with you. Verse 30, and he turned from him toward another. Did you see that? He is done with Eliab because his focal point is the Lord. Now, when I say he's done, he's not done loving him as a brother. he is done wasting his time over something that an argument will never settle. When somebody is convinced they're right, do you think you will ever argue them into changing their opinion? No, they'll still be of the same opinion still. So let's focus on what's important instead of the little trivial things that do not and will never bring glory to the Lord, especially when we know when we're walking with God. And he's walking with the Lord. Where's his heart? Where's David's heart? The glory of the Lord, that this Philistine should defy the armies of the living God. So, and then notice he speaks, verse 30, and he turned from him to another, toward another, and spake after the same manner. He's still focused, and the people answered him again after the former manner. Verse 31, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. Listen, God is making sure that King Saul gets word of this. And he sent for him. Did you see this? Listen, he is getting ready. This was the process necessary to put David out in the battle where God wanted him. Where God would bring victory and glory to his name through a little shepherd boy. Question, if God can use a little shepherd boy to take down a giant for his honor and glory, can he use you and I? Absolutely, because our God never changes. So he said, Saul sent for him, verse 31, verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Did David see men's heart failing? Absolutely. They were shaken in the trenches. Thy servant will go out and fight with this Philistine. Did you see that? Thy what? Thy servant. He didn't have anything great in himself. He said, I'm just a servant. I don't make any demands. I just make a request. I'll go and fight with him. I will go and stand in the gap for the glory of God. I will go and offer myself. And by the way, that's what everybody thought. This young boy is going out there to die. And so he says, I'll go and fight with this Philistine, verse 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine. I got to give Saul credit there. Now, this is from a carnal perspective because he doesn't know that God's working in David's life. But I do want you to know that at least King Saul, for this one moment here, had compassion to spare David's life. Because that's going to change. We know how the story goes. But here it is. He at least at this point saw a young shepherd boy saying, I can't send you out there. Notice what he says here. Verse 33, Saul said, David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, so he had opposition. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Which one of us would do that without the grace of God? Not a single. If we did, we wouldn't live to tell about it. But God worked it out. God is the one that did it. Verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Question, where is David's focus? On the Lord. Where is Saul's focus? On the giant. Verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me. Did you see this? Listen, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Where's David giving the glory to? The Lord. And Saul said unto David, he no sweat off his back, go and the Lord be with thee. And he does not have a right relationship with the Lord. The reason why David is in this position is because Saul rejected the Lord. Listen, God wants to use us who are willing to have a heart for all the things that God has a heart for. That we would make no reservations at all and say, Lord, my whole life is yours. That's what it means to present yourself a living sacrifice. I'm not going to stand, and I don't want to fall for anything, God, that does not honor and glorify you. I'm not going to allow myself to think about the things that are ungodly. I'm not going to make any excuses for myself, but I want to present myself for you to use me, all of me, as you see fit. Because you know what? Really, in the grand scheme of everything, God is everything. And my life means hardly anything. In 100 years, does it really matter if anybody remembers our name? Or that God was glorified through our lives? That will be eternal. That will be eternal. Are we just looking to make some impressions amongst earthly people that are just clay, that are going to go into the ground where we came from? Or do we want the glory of God in every area of our life? That's what really matters. So, verse 38, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head, and he also armed him with a coat of mail. And you have to remember, he's giving him his armor, and he's head and shoulders taller than everybody else. Verse 39, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed. That means he hesitated to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, and I believe this was with all respect, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. He didn't want to offend him. He said, this is how it goes. I don't know how to use these things, to be quite honest with you. Doesn't work. Doesn't fit. What does he do? Verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even a scrip and his sling that was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines. You know what that tells us? We don't need to have anything but the Lord. We don't have to have some kind of special training or, you know, listen to go to this seminar, go to that seminar, and go over here and go over there. We just need to seek the Lord. Verse 43, drop down. So here they come up. David approaches him. And verse 43, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Question, who's the Philistine looking at? He's looking at himself. He's saying, I'm offended. You know, that's just like the Lord to do it. He takes the little things to confound those that think they're mighty. He takes the little things. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, verse 44. And the Philistine said unto David, come to me and I will give thy... He's giving him a chance, you see. Come to me and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. He's saying, I don't really want to waste my time with you. But if you come to me, this is what's going to happen to you. And notice verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword. Isn't this good? This is from the Lord. And with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee, how? In the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. You're coming to me with all your might. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. Do you know that's the only way to approach the enemy for a child of God? Do you know that you and I are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus? If we believe in him, if we're calling on him, if we're pleading with the Lord, that I will stand, Lord, for your glory. I want to live for your glory. God will hear that. Verse 46. Notice his confidence. And where does it come from? It comes from the Lord. He says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass. I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beast, and to the earth, and to all, that all the earth may know, what? That there's a God in Israel. Isn't that amazing? Now watch this. Listen. David had no sword in his hand. Remember, he put it away from him. So where was that sword going to come from? From Goliath. So David anticipated already what God was leading him to do would come to fruition. Did David have simple faith in God's great holiness and righteousness? And he's trustworthy. The Lord's trustworthy. So stop and think about this. Does God want your life and my life as a saved child of God to honor and glorify him or to disgrace him? Honor and glory. So do we have enough faith to call upon the Lord to perform that? Think about every area and call upon the Lord to bring every area in your life where you have failed the Lord. And God says, bring those to me and trust me, and I will overcome those things. I will give you the victory. That your name might, that you might honor and glorify the name of God. It begins with salvation. And that, listen, that this morning is the key to godly thanksgiving. So let me ask you a question. When the whole fight was over and done with, you think David was thanking the Lord? When the whole fight was said and done with, what was Eliab doing? He failed, didn't he? He did the wrong thing. He may have been sulking. I don't think he wanted his brother to be dead, but he learned something. He was not right. David was the one that was standing in the right. And by the way, I want you to know something. That is also the mercy of God for Eliab. That he might say, you know what, listen, I was wrong. That's called repentance, is it not? It's good to repent. I don't know that he did that. But it's good to repent when we've done something that God doesn't want us to do. It's good to repent. By the way, that's how salvation takes place. And our lives are changed. Lord, I'm wrong. And you are right. I put my faith and trust in you for eternal life. And does he give us eternal life? But we have to humble ourselves and say, I'm the wrong one. I want to stand right. Aren't you glad God never changes? That means salvation is available today. And that means God's grace and mercy is still available today. For those who don't know the Lord and those who are his children. Amen? So this morning, God gives us an occasion to take the key of godly thanksgiving and use it to enter into the presence of God Almighty. If we'll do it. Amen? It's God's invitation and our opportunity. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne, thanking you again for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we do pray that you would open up hearts and minds as only you can. Bless the invitation, speak to hearts, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.